Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue looking at this letter that Peter has written to the churches in Asia Minor or in modern day Turkey. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 13 through 17 this morning. What do you do when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart? As believers, we are given the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. And we feel and know His prompting. He leads us through His Spirit. God leads us through the work of His Spirit as well as through His Word. And we have two choices to make, or we have a choice to make when we feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can either respond and act in faith, or we can be paralyzed by fear of men or fear of a situation. Listen to this account. They were law student turned missionary Ed McCulley, World War II paratrooper Roger Udarian, budding scholar Peter Fleming, the intensely spiritual, indomitable Jim Elliott, and the imaginative, technologically creative MAF pilot Nate Saint. These men, between the ages of 27 and 32, were husbands and fathers, 8 children, ages 7 and younger among them, with one more baby due in a month. All shared a passion for taking the good news to those who had never heard the name of Jesus. They called it Operation Alka. Some of the young men had been planning this gospel contact for years with this hostile Ecuadorian tribe back to when they were college buddies at Wheaton College. Preparations were made for the initial personal contact, and on Tuesday, January 3rd, 1956, they flew into the jungle. On Friday, January 6th, 1956, they made initial contact with 3 Alka Indians, and it was a peaceful and encouraging contact. However, something went wrong over the next 2 days, and by Sunday, January 8th, all 5 men had been speared to death. What a sad and tragic ending. Yes, sad and tragic, but no. And I would just invite you, encourage you to know the rest of the story. I recommend you watch the movie End of the Spear, an excellent movie that accounts all of this. But the martyrdom of these 5 men has literally been the seed of hundreds, if not thousands, of people going into missions work over the last 64 years. God was sovereign in this situation and used their deaths to promote the gospel going forth into many nations around the world through missions work. Let me read for us our text, 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray as we come to this text. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to where we're at today. Thank you for the truth that you gave to Peter. Thank you for the opportunity we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ to read it together, to study it together, and we pray that our hearts would be open to applying it to our lives. Holy Spirit, give us the strength and the power to do that. Give us the understanding of your word. May we see Jesus in this section of scripture, and may we glorify him with our lives. We pray in his name. Amen. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Peter is turning the corner as we study 1 Peter from instructing the church regarding how they should act toward one another within the body of Christ to now preparing them for the potential of suffering, living in a climate of great persecution. It's likely that that persecution is going to fall on individuals and individual churches. And so he begins to prepare them for this suffering under Nero. Notice the mention of suffering in this section of Scripture. We're going to be working through this the next several weeks, but notice how often the word suffer is in this passage. You see it right here in verse 17 this morning, and then verse 18, which we'll look at next week, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 19. The theme of this entire section is suffering. And how do we as believers respond to suffering? He starts this section by saying, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" In most contexts, in most societies, a person who is zealous for good will not be punished. Punishment, we know, is for those who do evil. That's what punishment is for. Verse 17 here shows that it's expected for evildoers to suffer. And in chapter 4, verse 15, it points out that murderers, thieves, evildoers, and meddlers should expect to suffer. But generally, someone who is zealous for good works is praised, not punished. Unless the good that they pursue is in the context of those who call good evil and evil good. In that context, the good that you are zealous for is going to be looked upon as evil. When a government or society comes to a point where they have turned the law of God and the law of conscience upside down, the person who is zealous for what is good will not be praised, but will be persecuted. And so that is what Peter addresses. In verse 14, he says, "That person who is persecuted for righteousness' sake is blessed." They are blessed. Where does Peter get this idea that the persecuted are blessed? Does he just pull it out of thin air? Does he just make it up? No, remember, Peter was with Jesus. He was a disciple of Christ. He walked with him. He listened to him. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Peter's not just making this up. He is taking what he has learned from Christ and teaching it to the churches that he is discipling and encouraging in Christ. And then Peter adds this in our text here, "To have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." Where did he learn that? You're going to see all through this section that Peter is drawing from what he learned from Christ some 30 years prior. What did Jesus say as he sent out the 12 disciples shortly after the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Hear the similarity? "Don't fear man," Peter says, "but honor Christ." Jesus said, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but fear God." If we are in Christ, we need not fear what man can do to us. Because Paul said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If you are on God's team, you are on the winning team. It may not look like it sometimes in life, but you are on the winning team. Paul goes on to write this in Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we have to fear? If God is on our side, what do we have to fear? And so we have this opportunity to do good without fearing man because God is on our side. And if in doing this good, we are persecuted instead of praised, Peter says that then we should have a gentle and respectful answer for why we do what we do. In other words, persecution may and often does lead to a gospel opportunity. And so when we are given the opportunity, then in that situation to proclaim Christ, what is our answer going to be? Is it going to be, well, I saw a bumper sticker that said, do random acts of kindness. So I thought that might be a good idea. No. That's not who we are as Christians. Our answer is this. I was dead in my sin, and Jesus paid the price for my sin with his life on the cross. Now I'm a new creation, and I intend to live like a new creation. I intend to love Jesus. I intend to love people. I intend to love righteousness and truth. And so we will have a word to say with gentleness and respect to those who ask us of the hope that's within us. And so we can have a good conscience. Verses 16 and 17 talk about having a good conscience. No matter what others are doing, no matter what others are saying, if a Christian lives this way, he can have a good conscience. Peter continues to pull from what he learned as a disciple of Christ some 30 years earlier. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We cannot have a good conscience where there is known guilt. If you know of guilt in your own heart, you do not have a good conscience. But if you know that you are not contradicting the word of God, you can have a good conscience. It may not be easy. It may go against the grain. Others may falsely accuse you. Others may revile you. Others may even kill you, like these five men in Ecuador in 1956. But you will have a good conscience. You will have a good conscience. And so I ask us, are we zealous for what is good? Are you zealous for what is good? Am I zealous for what is good? Do you and I fear men? Or do we, in good conscience, uphold and honor Christ as holy? And because we honor him as holy, we will do what he calls us to do. We will go where he calls us to go. We will say what he calls us to say. And so I want to spend some time this morning, just a few minutes, but I want to spend some time saying what we should say. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It is a focus on saving and pleading for the lives of the unborn. In our text here, what is the good that we are to be zealous for? What is the good we're to be zealous for? I would say it is anything that is inherently good and that points to a good God and a great Savior. The ultimate good is the good of the gospel, the good news that sinners can and are made right with God through faith alone in Christ alone. However, that is a spiritual transformation in a person's life, and it's not always immediately visible in terms of a physical manifestation. In other words, one doesn't become a Christian one day and all of a sudden he's wearing a glowing white flashing gown that says Christian written across the chest. That's not how it works. No, our faith in Christ is shown by the good works that we do. It's shown by standing for truth, by standing for righteousness. That's exactly why there may be persecution for certain good works. Because we might be in a society more and more so where good is called evil. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 5. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5. A familiar text, but an important one to point out. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. This also is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Do you see how the gospel is proclaimed through our good works? It is our good works that show that our lives have been transformed. Our good works are the light that shines, that show Christ to a dark world all around us. And so we can be involved in telling and teaching and preaching the gospel. And there's an insert in your bulletin today that will show you that will get you put in prison in many places in China. It may get you killed in Nigeria or in the Middle East today, or in the jungles in Ecuador in 1956. Thankfully, in our country still, in 2020 in the United States, we have the freedom to speak the gospel without, at this point, any horrific persecution against us. But we as Christians can also do the good of standing for truth and righteousness. It is not just gospel proclamation. It is standing for what is right and what is true. That, too, proclaims the gospel. And I believe that today is the day that we can do that. Today, on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, is when we proclaim the gospel to the world by standing for truth. We can speak especially for the life of the unborn today, while affirming that all of life is precious. From the womb to the tomb, all of life is precious. I think one of the greatest things that we can do today as a church, next to proclaiming the gospel, is standing for unborn babies who can't speak for themselves. I want you to hear this declaration on abortion from the Congregational Church of 1868. You see, we think, we're often short-sighted. We think that abortion has really just been a big thing since 1973 in Roe versus Wade. Hear this. Full 1/3 of the natural population of our land falls by the hand of violence. That and no one year of the late war, speaking of the Civil War, have so many lost life in camp or battle as have failed of life by reason of this horrid home crime. We shudder to view the horrors of intemperance, of slavery, and of war, but those who best know the facts and bearing of this crime declare it to be a greater evil, more demoralizing and destructive than either intemperance, slavery, or war itself. A bold statement. The Presbyterian Church in the United States in the late 1800s officially declared that the destruction by parents of their own offspring before birth is a crime against God and against nature. And they continued by saying, the whole power of the ministry and Church of Jesus Christ should be put forth in maintenance of the truth. We also exhort those who have been called to preach the gospel and all who love purity and truth and who would avert the just judgment of Almighty God from the nation that they be no longer silent or tolerant of these things, but that they endeavor by all proper means to stay the flood of impurity and cruelty. The church was willing to speak in the 1800s. We had better stand up in 2020 and say this is evil and this is wrong. I believe the church needs to lead the way in speaking against the evil of taking the life of the unborn. We as a church and I as a pastor will stand for life. And we will stand against abortion. Abortion is a barbaric and a cruel act. Abortion, let's just be as plain and clear as we can be, abortion is murder. By these quotes that I've just given us from the 1800s, we can see that abortion didn't begin just with Roe versus Wade in 1973. But what happened in 1973 is it became legal. Abortion on demand in all 50 states. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? It became legal to kill the most vulnerable in our population. The most vulnerable. Those that are unable to fight for themselves. Those that are unable to speak for themselves. It's atrocious that we as a nation call good evil and evil good. Our country is morally and spiritually sick when we can go to great lengths to save a baby at 30 weeks. And right down the hall or right down the street, destroy a baby that's the same age. It's sick. It's unfathomable. There's a website that I commend to you, abort73.com. It's where I got a lot of this information. It says that since 1973, we have murdered over 60 million babies in this country. Over 60 million babies. Listen to me, 60 million. That's 10 times the number of Jews that Hitler exterminated in Germany. Will we not speak up? Will we not say enough is enough? This is wrong. We've got to put a stop to it. The District of Columbia, that's Washington, D.C., has the highest abortion rate in the country at 37%. 37%. If there's any good news at all in this for us in South Dakota, it's that we have the second to the lowest abortion rate in the United States at 4%. Only Wyoming has less at 2%. But hear me, 4% is not a victory. 4% is not a victory. That means 4 out of 100 pregnancies are terminated. That's atrocious. We cannot claim victory. We should be on our faces weeping that this is happening in our state, that this is going on in our country. Now, hear me. Those who may have been touched by abortion in some way here, please hear me. know that there is mercy and grace at the foot of the cross. There is mercy and grace at the foot of the cross. We affirm the value of every life, even those who may have at some point in their life been in a situation where they thought, I don't have any other choice. I have to abort this baby. And maybe at one point they made that decision, that wrong decision. We affirm your life as well and say there is mercy and grace at the foot of the cross. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We read at the beginning of our service from Psalm 139, a beautiful, beautiful psalm of how we are knit together in our mother's womb, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every person is created in the image of God and has worth and value. Every single life matters. Every life. So what can we do to be a congregation that stands for truth and for righteousness? A congregation that doesn't just stand against abortion, but stands for life. Yes, we stand against abortion. It's wrong. It's evil. But we stand for life. We are pro-life. There are many things that we can do as individuals, things that we can do as a congregation. But I want to just submit to you this one. I had the privilege of stopping by this week at the Black Hills Pregnancy Center in Rapid City. A wonderful facility. I just encourage you to stop by if you're in Rapid City. A wonderful facility, warm and welcoming, that encourages young women and helps young women and young men that are in a crisis pregnancy situation. Let me tell you some of what they do. I'm sure this is just the tip of the iceberg of what they do, but they offer confidential support, free pregnancy tests, limited ultrasounds. They have their own ultrasound machine, pregnancy options, educational classes, and post-abortion support. The classes that they offer are wonderful. They teach prenatal care. They teach labor and delivery, eating for two, going it alone, reducing the risk of SIDS, newborn care, infant care and safety, car seat safety, toilet training. You see, they are there for these young mothers, these young dads who are in this crisis pregnancy situation. And if people will go through and take these classes, then they can earn these earn while you learn bucks that then they can use in the store that they have right there in the pregnancy center, where they have baby clothing, blankets, food and formula, bath and hygiene items, diapers, wipes, and lots of other things. They put together over 300 of these baskets for new moms that are just filled with all sorts of goodies for this mom and the new baby. What a blessing this ministry is, that's standing for life. So I brought back a crate of baby bottles that are almost all gone now. There's only two left out there, but I'm planning to go to Rapid City this week and I will grab more. But I want to invite you, this is their baby bottle campaign and it goes for a month. And so I'll have more baby bottles out here next week for you to grab one. But you can take that baby bottle and until February 16th, you can fill it with money. You can have one for yourself as adults and one for your kids. Just pack it with money, whether it's change or bills or a check. I would love for us to flood Black Hills Pregnancy Center with help from our church and from Belvedere and from Okotin to say, we support this. We are for life and we want to encourage this ministry. So important for us to stand on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and say that we're gonna do and we're gonna say what's right. Even though it seems that our society has gone crazy, things are turned upside down, we will not back down. We will stand for truth. Would you pray with me? Lord, our hearts are broken as we consider even these statistics, and we consider the hurt and the pain of so many young women and young men. Oh Lord, we confess we don't know all that individuals are going through, but we do know that you are a good God, that you are faithful, that you are the creator of life. We know that every life is precious. May we be guardians of life. May we love the mother, the young man. May we love the baby. Help us, Lord, to not only do this baby bottle campaign, but maybe find other ways of getting involved with the pregnancy center or other ways to advocate for life. I pray that you would stir within our heart, stir within our congregation, a desire to stand for life. And may this be the opportunity, one of the ways that we shine the light of Christ, that we say, I'm a believer, and so I stand for what is right. I will do good, no matter what others might say. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you would bless the pregnancy center, bless all those who give to it. We pray in Jesus' name.